Daniel chapter 3 is our passage tonight. Very familiar passage, and that's to my benefit. Very familiar passage. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 7. And we're going to teach the whole chapter, but we're going to teach it kind of in an overview. And we know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little girl said, to bed we go. No. Abednego. What's it? Oh, the billy goat. Okay, you know that story. Beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors and treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, the harp, the lyre, the symphony and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Happened to us by means of the Holy Spirit the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Scripture tells us we are regenerated, we are born again, and that the life of Jesus Christ is infused into us. We have eternal life, His life, and we receive a righteousness that's not our own. We become a child of the living God. Now that happens when we trust Christ. We are transformed. We become a brand new creation in Christ. But here's a question for you. If that's true, then how are we to express that life in this life? That is, how do we communicate our new life in Christ to other people? And, you know, I've observed Christians supposedly in worship services when there's a tremendous song being sung and people will raise their hands and just worship God. Now, I'm assuming that worship is going on inside. But they'll raise their hands, and some will clap, and some will shout, "Hallelujah!" and "Praise the Lord!" And boy, they get excited about their faith. And then there's others who may be inside. They have a quiet sort of a revival going on at times when they're hearing the Word of God being taught, or they're hearing a song that blesses their heart. There's something going on inside of them. And we go a step further in our faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is, we're to lay it all on the altar for Him. "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say." In fact, we're placed here on the earth not to prepare us for heaven. We're just as prepared for heaven 5 seconds after we trust Christ as we'll ever be. Do you know that? So He leaves us here for a reason, to glorify Christ, to magnify Him. And then Paul says something, and I want you to kind of work your way through Philippians chapter 1 on our way to Daniel 3. But look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul gives us a testimony here of how he would express his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He was not a very popular person. His whole life, when he would go into a town, he would preach the gospel. People would grow tired of hearing what he was teaching. And you know what they'd do? They'd throw him out. They'd chunk rocks at him. Tried to kill him several times. But what he was doing was expressing his faith. He was expressing to people that God had transformed his life. God had changed his life. And you know where he ended up? He ended up in prison. And he ended up chained to the Praetorian Guard. That is, he had a chain on this wrist and there was a chain hooked to a guard that was to guard him. Of course, we know that he knew, Paul knew, that was by God's design. That God, the God who created him, called him into his service, knew exactly where he was, that he was chained to the guard. And Paul saw everything as the sovereign will of God for his life, so he just saw that as an opportunity to share Christ with the guard. Where could the guard go? Said the guard didn't want to listen. What do you think he could do? That's what I call a captive audience. What about you? Paul led them to Christ. And then when they changed the guard every few hours. And then a guard maybe saved, born again, he would go into the courtyard there and he would begin to share the gospel with other people. And before Paul was through, they had a revival. Because he realized that contact was an opportunity to share his faith, always. He realized that that's why he was saved and put on the planet, to share his faith. Not to sit in a pew and listen to a sermon. We've often said that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're to be involved in ministry. But to what extent? That's the question. In my view, the greatest detriment to the church in America is our prosperity. Folks, we've got it too easy here. So we sort of, you know, we kind of saunter into church on Sunday and kind of, you know, do our thing in an air-conditioned building with all the condiments. And we call it serving God. So again, the question, how do we express our new birth experience in this world? How do we let people know that we're born of God? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, look in... people are praying for Paul's release. Look down in verse 19. This is what he said. For I know that this, that is their prayers, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or what? Or by death. And then he says in verse 21, it's really a precious verse. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Now literally the text says, for me to live, Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Because Paul realized that death would usher him into the very presence of the living God. And that was graduation day for him. And you know, sadly, we may never be called upon to die for Christ. But think about it. What if you were? What if you were? What if all of a sudden you found yourself in a position to place your life on the line? What would you do? I've often wondered that myself. And I thought, man, the way the government was going under all of our presidents up to now, we may never have to experience that, but now I'm not too sure. Now I'm not too sure. And I'm thinking like this, and you say, well, I'd give my life for the Lord in a minute. I'd do it in a heartbeat. Well, let me put it to you like this. What if someone, the enemy, held a .45, not at your head, but at the head of your child? Ah! Or the head of your grandchild? Ah! Now, what are you going to do? How are you going to express your faith? Oh, I'd be willing to give my life for the Lord. Yeah. Well, there were three young men back in Daniel chapter 3. Their country had lost the war to the Babylonians. These were Jews. And they were snatched away from their homeland, from their family, taken thousands of miles away from home, and placed in a servant's role to this arrogant king Nebuchadnezzar over this huge nation called Babylon. And here they were. Everything they held dear was gone. Their family was gone. They're in another culture. They had really lost their identity because their names had been changed. Think of that. Now here they are. But they knew something. They realized something. Well, we begin with this arrogant king in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar. He made an image of gold whose height was really 90 feet tall. That's in layman's terms. We can understand 90 feet, that's how big this image was. And it was probably not solid gold. I don't think they had that kind of wealth in Babylon. But it was probably gold-plated. It was a gold-plated image of this, you know, of Nebuchadnezzar, and about 90 feet tall, probably 9 foot wide or so. I mean, it looks kind of a tall, skinny statue of him. And it expressed his arrogance, his pride, because of what he did. Now, notice what's going on here. He made this statue. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, he gathered around all of his leaders, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then he said down in verse 4, then the herald cried out aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, all the people, the nations surrounding and the Babylonians themselves, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, it's a really pretty good little symphony here, isn't it? A little band, a little orchestra, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the mandate, look in verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now these fiery furnaces were well known in the ancient world. They'd dig a big pit in the rocks, in the rock, and they'd use coal down at the bottom of it, and they'd get this thing real hot. And that's what they used it for. Their enemies. I mean, we call it today the torturing of our enemies, waterboarding. They called it the fiery furnace. That's the idea. I mean, you would talk. And a lot of people got thrown down in those fiery furnaces. And usually for the disobedience to the king. So he set up this mandate. And look in verse 8. Therefore at the time of certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now there's, listen, all of the court that surrounded Nebuchadnezzar hated the Jews. They were jealous. They were jealous of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they were good-looking young men. They were intelligent young men. And the king kind of coddled them. And so all of the other leaders, look, they said, who do these people think they are? They hated them. And we can kind of bring that over into a context. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be liked. We're not going to be appreciated. If we do the right kind of job, the world is not going to like us. And they didn't like, that group there didn't like the Jews. They were jealous of them, and this is what they did. Now watch. Verse 9, they spoke and said to the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music fall down and worship the image of gold. Now, what they're doing is they're reminding the king of what he said, as if he needed the information. But they're going to set this thing up because they're smart. They know how to do this. They're going to call attention to these Hebrews that they know are not going to do that. They're not going to bow down to this image of this foreign god. You know why? Because they understood the Ten Commandments. They understood the law. You shall have no other gods before you. They knew that. And you know what? They believed the word of the living God. They believed it to the point that they lived their lives by it. It's one thing to say, well, I believe the Bible. But it's another thing to begin to conform your life to what it says. That's what it means to live by faith. When you start doing what the Word of God says, you obey the Word of God. When God tells you something, you obey it. You do it. By faith, you do it. And these Jews here felt that way about the living God. In verse 11, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, they set it up, and then they said in verse 12, there are certain Jews from you whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Though these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods nor worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, it was arrogant on that. Like I said, it was very arrogant on his part to do it in the first place. Just a picture of his heart. So they made it clear now. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Now he had already set up, it's the same situation. He had already made the decree. Couldn't change his mind, couldn't go back on his word. Now they're standing before him. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? What he's saying here is, I'm going to give you one last chance. Now put yourself in that position. Or here in America, look, most likely it's not going to happen. But we could kind of translate this. What if God calls on you to share your faith? Tell someone about Jesus Christ. Or God calls on you to equip yourself in the Word of God. Or God calls on you to give an expression of your faith through maybe praying publicly at a restaurant. Something so simple as that. Or in some way expressing your faith to other people. Letting them know where you stand. You could translate it that way. But these guys are, man, they're right now, they were just rocking along, having a wonderful life, and all of a sudden now they're up against it. Big time. Watch. Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. Wonderful. What I want you to do. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That's the key phrase right there. They're talking to these worshipers of Jehovah God, the true and living God. They knew that. They knew that all of the pagan gods of the Babylonians were not gods. There were images made out of brick and stone and wood. There were no life in them. They knew they worshiped the living God. So what's the deal here? Now watch. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? The English sounds arrogant. The Hebrew does not. Or the Aramaic, in this case, does not. They're not being arrogant. What they're saying in a gentle way is, we don't have to pray about this. We don't have to ponder it. We don't have to bounce it around in our thinking. We already know what we're going to do. It's already been determined what we're going to do. And they were saying it in a very kind and respectful way to the king. At no time did they ever disrespect him as the king. They just worshiped the true and living God. If that is the case, that is, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve will be able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, I love that because they knew their God. They knew who he is. And they said, he's able to do this. There's no question in our mind that he can do this. Now, I may be thinking, if that ever happens to me, if they're going to take my life for my sharing the gospel or my preaching the Word of God or my talking about the homosexuals in Romans chapter 1, they could bust in the back door and say, you can no longer do that. We're going to throw you in prison for doing that. That may happen in our lifetime. It may come to that. But if it does, I may say, you know, you can throw me in prison if you want to, because that's God's sovereign will for my life. Or you can take my life, or you can take the life of my family, but God called me to preach His Word. I can do nothing less. I will not. I will not recant my faith in Jesus Christ. Like Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, here I stand, God help me. I may come to that, but I may not. I may fold up like a wet noodle. But I love this. They said, now, if our God chooses to deliver us, He's able to do that. But, look in verse 18, if not. Now, that little phrase may have sealed their doom. If not. That is, if the sovereign God that we worship chooses not to deliver us from the fiery furnace, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. To do so would contradict who we are and what we really, really, really believe. They're putting their life where their mouth is. I mean, like I said, it's easy to say we believe such and such and we're committed Christians, but when it comes down to it, and I think this is why I said, I think one of the greatest detriments to the church in America is our prosperity. We've never been put under pressure. And throughout history, the history of the church has always progressed under pressure. You put pressure on believers, they expand. That's why the church is growing like crazy in China. But there are more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ in North Korea and China today in the world than ever before. Why? Because the government's trying to suppress the gospel. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the image of gold which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace, that they heated up seven times more than it's usually heated. Now, what he was really saying here is, pour the coal on, get it real, real hot. We're going to make an example of these three men who have stood against me, the king. So it's his arrogance placed on display. Heat it up. We're going to make a spectacle of these three Jewish men. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know, I love this. It doesn't say kicking and screaming either. There was absolutely, in the text, no resistance. They put themselves into the very hands of the living God. You know what that is? That's faith. That's faith. That's putting what we call the rubber right on the road. I mean, their lives are on the line. They had presented their bodies to him. They knew that he knew where they were, who they were, what was going on. Whatever your will is, oh God, we're for it. If you want to take us to be with you, so be it. Therefore, because the king's, verse 22, command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now watch this. They're in there. People can see them in there. They're in the flame. What a picture. Now, I love this because what we're doing is we're reading their testimony thousands of years later. It's still being a blessing to us today, isn't it? It's still being a blessing. God recorded it so we can read it over and over to our children and grandchildren. And they can see what faith really is. What it means to give your life for Jesus Christ. What it means to place your life on the line. We can see a testimony right here. Now think of it like this. An hour earlier, they had it made. But how things can change in an hour. Now they're having to give their lives right at that moment. And now they're in the fiery furnace. But they're not alone. They're not alone. Watch. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, we did." And then he said, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Is literally, I don't know what your version says, but it's literally translated in the Aramaic, a son of the gods. He didn't say, like the Son of God, capital S and capital G. He said, a son of the gods. See, he's a pagan. He's a pagan. So he says, and he's going to call him an angel in some form. Some angelic being, we would say, is there. A son of the gods is there. But he sees four people. Now, if no other reason than motivated by this, you need to purchase that little book, A Glimpse of the Christ, and you need to go to the section in that little book and read about Jesus Christ's manifestation in the Old Testament called a theophany, where Jesus presented himself in a lot of ways in the Old Testament. There's a manifestation of him called a theophany, like I said. And you need to read that section. Because what we're seeing here may be that very thing. This may be a manifestation of the Son of God prior to His incarnation, that is, becoming flesh and coming into the world at Bethlehem. He made those appearances in the Old Testament. Remember out that when He appeared to Abram at the tent, He walked up, here He is, and He spoke as God. He said, "I'm going to return to Sarai. I'm going to return to Sarah this same time next year, and she's going to have a child." Right? I'm going to do it. It wasn't an angel. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen. But all over and over again, we give testimonies of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before He took on flesh. This may be one of those. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And they're standing before the king. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was what? They didn't smell like fire. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel," see, He called him an angel, "and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." I want my children to understand this. I want my grandchildren to understand this. "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, and language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, to me, that is a picture of total commitment without any reservation. That would be, to us, the ultimate expression of our faith in this life. That would be a barometer of how we have grown to maturity in Christ. If we offer ourselves, our body, as a sacrifice to God. I commit to your reading to a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, and read especially about a man named Polycarp. All of those martyrs who gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a testimony, folks. That's what it was. It's a testimony. People watching this realize that they worship the living God. A testimony. So again, I ask you a question. How do you express your faith? What do you do to express to others who live around here? I'm glad you come here, because this, by coming here, this is an expression of your faith. When they see you coming out of this building, they say, you know, there's a living God over there. They're worshiping the living God over there. And it makes a difference. It really does. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel. And dear Father, we thank you for the testimony that we read today that happened thousands of years ago of these three men who put their life on the line. And Father, we're so grateful that they were delivered, and we're grateful that when we, Father, step out by faith and we represent you well, that God the Holy Spirit will lift us up and will magnify Jesus Christ in us, will draw other people to faith in Jesus Christ because of our testimony and because of the living word of your gospel. And Father, I pray you would continue to bless us in that manner. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.